Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord.
Your attention this morning to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9. Our text will be Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. Let's read our text together. It says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." It is appointed. Now the word appointed means fixed. It means set or reserved. For all of us, death is appointed. But not just death. I want us to understand that every single thing that ever happens, happens at God's appointed time. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1 says, "To everything there is a season." And the word season here means appointed occasion. "To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven." There's no such thing as coincidence. It's a word we love to use. But there's no such thing as coincidence or chance. I want to show you something in Isaiah chapter 46, if you'll turn with me there. Isaiah chapter 46. Verse 9 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it." Now let me ask you this. Who on earth could possibly declare the end from the beginning? Who could possibly declare from ancient times things that are not yet done? Only God. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what a day might bring forth. But God does, because He's sovereign. He's on His throne. He's ruling and reigning over everything and everyone all the time. And everything that happens, happens precisely as He has appointed. Every single day that comes to pass is simply the unfolding of His providence. Now, knowing this, let's look at our text again. Hebrews 9, verse 27. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die." We all have an appointed time of death. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 2 says, "There is a time to be born and a time to die." You know, you have a baby. Sometimes the baby, it's said, was born prematurely. The doctor gives us a due date. Well, how rarely is the baby born on what we're told the due date is? You see, our due date has been appointed by God. And on our exit date, if I can call it that, the day of our death is appointed by God. Job 14 verse 5 says that God has appointed our bounds so that we cannot pass. That means we're not born a second too soon, and we're not going to die one day too early. It's all going to happen at God's appointed time. Now, I know every day we can turn on the news and hear about a car accident. We can hear about some horrible tragedy that should not have happened. We hear all the time, I hear it in songs, about people dying young. Only the good die young. The fact of the matter is, there is no such thing as an untimely death, an accidental death, or anything of this sort. The exact manner, the place down to the very moment and all surrounding circumstances of every single death that ever takes place has been appointed by God Almighty. And what that means for us is our times are in His hand. The psalmist knew this. Now, I know every day we go about our life, we make decisions, we choose to do things and go here and there and do what we will. But James put it well. He said, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that, only if the Lord will. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says that a man's heart deviseth his way. That means we do what we want to do. Man wants to talk about his free will. Well, if we do, this is the extent of it. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. What that means is we can't walk one step out of the way God has ordained for us. And that comforts me to know that we are in His hands. Our times are in His hand. But the reality we must face, and we need to consider this, is that our appointed time of death is coming very soon. Very few people expect to die today, and yet the stark reality is many shall. James also said that this life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time. You know, we think life's so long, don't we? He said it's but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Just like that. And we ought to consider this often. We ought to live like our next breath just may be our last, because it just may. That they were wise, that they understood this, that they might consider their latter end. Why? Why is this so important? I realize it's against our nature to think about death. The last thing we want to think about. Why is it so important that we do? Here's why. Because death is not the end. There are some people who think that when they die, well, that's it. It's over. Or they have misconstrued thoughts of what happens after death. Well, I'll show you right here what happens after death. It's in our text, Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, immediately after death, is the judgment. And we can't adequately stress the importance of this. Judgment is coming. People love to say, only God can judge me. Well, we better be careful when we say that, because He's going to. Soon we will stand before God Almighty in the judgment. And here's what God declares Himself to be. Holy. Holy, holy, holy. He said, I will by no means clear the guilty. That means the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Period. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. What he's saying is God is going to judge us according to the things that we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad. God will judge us according to our works. How does that make you feel? Honestly, I can't imagine anything more frightening. It's no wonder the writer of the Hebrews said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And here's another thing we must fearfully acknowledge. There's no escaping it. Death is coming, judgment is coming, there's no escaping it. It's appointed. It's already been appointed. Paul said, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul also said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, he said, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. It means you're not going to see it coming. For when they shall say, peace and safety, that's what this whole religious world says, peace and safety. Everything's fine. It's all right with me. I'm as sure of heaven as if I'm already there. He said, when they're going to say that, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There's no escaping it. Death and judgment are coming soon. Do we see how serious this is? This is critical. Absolutely critical. If you have your Bible, look with me at Revelation chapter 20. I want you to see this. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. John is writing here, and he says, I saw a great white throne. And this is referring to the judgment. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Verse 13 says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is a real place called hell. You know, there are some people that say, oh, well, God's good. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. Did you read what God wrote here? Did you read what we just saw? There's a real place called hell. God calls it the lake of fire. In another place, he calls it the place where the fire shall never be quenched, the place where the worm dieth not. And he summed it all up here in verse 14 by calling it the second death. I know by nature, none of us like to think about the first death. But we ought to think about that. But more especially, we ought to think about the second death. Oh, I do not want to die that death. It's sad to acknowledge this, but men and women all over this world are meeting God in judgment. We're running into death and the judgment faster than we'd like to imagine. And most people are doing so ignorantly, trusting in their works. We just read it twice right here in Revelation 20. God's going to judge us according to our works. We read in Matthew chapter 7, our Lord said this. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. What he's saying is, it's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to even use God's name or Christ's name or in Jesus' name. That's not enough. Because if you come like that, pleading your works, many wonderful works that we've done, here's what he said to them. He said, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Get out. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, you workers of iniquity. This is important. There's nothing more important. In that day, that great day, when the books are opened, when God opens the book of your life and starts turning the pages, he's going to see us for as we are. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We need to understand that. All the secret sins, the things we know about that we don't think anybody else knows about, the things we're truly ashamed of and try to hide from others, God sees it. God searches the heart. He tries the reins. He knows everything. Everything about us. And when he opens the books, I'm here to tell you it's not going to be good for us. It's not going to be good for us. Unless. Did you notice something that we read about twice in these few verses here in Revelation 20? Twice it mentioned a book of life. Here's our hope. What is this book of life? Whose names are written there. If our name's not written there, it says we're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Well, what if our name is written there? Whose names are written there? We're over just a page in Revelation 21, verse 9. It says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Look down at verse 22. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." This is speaking of heaven, New Jerusalem. Verse 23 says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Now, real quick, where it says nothing's going to enter in that defileth or worketh abomination or maketh a lie, that captures all of us. That captures all of mankind. But praise God, he went on to say, there are some people who are going to enter in. And they are they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You see, this book of life, is the Lamb's book of life. Now the Lamb, we know this, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb that John the Baptist proclaimed when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And let me just point out, when he said world, this whole religious world loves to cling to the word world, like John 3:16, "God so loved the world." Well, our Lord said in John 17, "I pray not for the world." He said, "I pray for them which you've given me out of the world." And when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," he's talking about those which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Do you see the connection here? Oh, I pray you do. Well, who are these people? Who are these people written in the Lamb's book of life? They are those chosen of God, chosen by God the Father in Christ. We read about it so clearly in Ephesians 1, verse 4. He chose us in Him. Chosen in Him. God the Father chose a bride for His Son. I love how Revelation 21, 9 called God's people the Lamb's wife, the bride of Christ. We read in the Old Testament, "Thy Maker is thy husband." Oh, I love that. And look back at our text, Hebrews 9, 27. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." You see, death and judgment have been appointed for all mankind. But salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ has been appointed to many. Many. And I'm so glad it doesn't say few. You know, it says a remnant shall be saved. Many are called, but few are chosen. But praise God, it's going to be a multitude no man can number. It's going to be many. Now, we must acknowledge this fact that Christ did not come to save everyone. God does not love everyone. He does not want everyone to be saved. Christ came to bear the sins of many. We read in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Sinners. "And it shall be many." Matthew 20, verse 28 says, "He gave His life a ransom for many." Mark 14, 24 said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." He shed His blood on purpose. And He died on purpose to give eternal life to as many as the Father had given Him. See, brethren, it is appointed unto Christ once to die. In God's infinite wisdom and matchless grace, It pleased the Father, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, his only begotten Son, in whom he's well pleased. Now you may be wondering, as you should, well, how could he die? If he truly is the Son of God, if he's God incarnate, how could he die? How could it be said that God died? I'm just repeating God's word. He died bearing our sins. And that's what bearing sins will do. The wages of sin is death. That's the only way he could die. He died bearing our sins as the spotless Lamb of God. There was no guile in his mouth. He knew no sin. But he died being made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He died not as a sinner, but as the sinner's substitute. He died as God's sacrifice for sin. There's just one sacrifice for sin. You may recall, I believe it's in Genesis 22, when God commanded Abraham to take his son, his only son, Isaac, up onto Mount Moriah and to slay him. And as they're walking up, that boy says, "Dad, I see the wood, I see the fire. Where's the lamb? We have to offer a lamb for a burnt sacrifice." And Abraham told him, he said, "Son," and here's the gospel, "God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." God will do the providing, and it is himself that he will provide. And he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by this one offering, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, those whom God set apart and chose to be made holy and without blemish in Christ. Now, why did he do that? Why was God pleased to do this? It was appointed. It was appointed. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9 says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Why didn't God just let all mankind perish? I tell you why. For the glory of God. For the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. That's why he appointed us to salvation. That we, as Ephesians 1 tells us, might be to the praise of the glory of his grace, accepted in the Beloved, accepted in Christ. He was appointed to bear our sins, to die our death, and face the judgment that we deserve. And we have been appointed to forgiveness, deliverance, acceptance, and salvation in him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And back at our text, one more time. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Christ came. A body was prepared for him. He came to do God's will, to save his people from their sins. He came and was offered as a sacrifice for sins one time. He bore our sins one time. He died one time. He's not coming back to die again. He got the job done the first time. He cried, "It is finished." When he comes back, it's going to be without sin. Yes, he was made sin. Yes, he was made a curse. He was made like unto his brethren. He became us. But he's coming back without sin unto salvation. When he arose from the grave, it was not possible that he should be holden of it, because he made satisfaction by putting away the sins of all his people. Isaiah 53 tells us, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." And when he comes back, oh, how glorious it will be. He's coming back victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Now, for us, what's going to happen when he returns? Again, if you have your Bible, look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is such a comfort to me. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What a comfort that is, because this whole message on death and judgment and salvation, I realize we don't like to think about these things. And as we live in this wicked world, and as we live, as Paul declared it, in the body of this death, seeking to be delivered from it, as we're troubled about on every side, let us think about this blessed, blessed appointment. Our Savior is coming back. In John 14, he told his disciples, he said, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Let me remind you why I'm here in the first place. I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, praise God, he did. And he went on to say, and I'm going to come back. I'm coming back. And when I do, I'm going to receive you unto myself. You and I are going to dwell together forever. He said, I'm coming back to receive you to myself, that where I am, seated on the throne in glory in heaven's bliss, there you, a sinner saved by my grace, saved by my blood and my righteousness, my death which I died for you, my life which I live for you, that you might be with me. Oh, what a day that will be. Now, who's this going to be for? Our text tells us it's going to be for those that look for him. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. I ask you, are you looking for him? Do you love the thought of his appearing? By nature, we live for the world, for this world. We live for the temporal things that we can see. But all this is going to perish. I pray that we truly long to be with him. I really do. Because he said if we're looking for him, he's going to appear unto us. We're going to be received with him, by him, for him and his glory for all eternity. Oh my. At his appointed time, brethren, our Lord is going to appear unto us like he's never appeared before. And it's going to be glorious. It's going to be so glorious when we're resurrected to be one with him in heaven forever. Oh my. We shall see him as he is. Imagine that. Beholding his face in righteousness. We're going to awake with his likeness and be forever satisfied. Praise God, it's appointed. Amen.